Hey friends, mark your calendars. The Intentional Motherhood Retreat is coming up October 23rd through 25th in Portland, Oregon. It's a meaningful few days to slow down, connect, and refocus on what matters most in your motherhood journey. Also, some exciting news, Intentional Fatherhood has officially launched on all podcast platforms, including YouTube. So go subscribe, check out the first few episodes, and share it with all the fathers in your life. For more details and registration info for the Motherhood Retreat, you can go to intentionalparents.org, or you can go check out our new website for fathers, intentionalfatherhood.org. Welcome to the Intentional Parents Podcast. Intentional exists to help parents in their God-given task to raise passionate Jesus followers. We exist to bring hope, help, and healing to families. Each week, we will talk about anything from parenting, marriage, lifestyle, and what it looks like to follow Jesus in our time. Intentional is made up of Phil and Diane Comer and Brooke and Elizabeth Moser. I am Brooke, and the funny thing is, we are all family. Elizabeth is Phil and Diane's daughter, so we're a family figuring this thing out together. We hope this podcast feels like you're sitting with us in our home talking about how to do this thing called life together. Elizabeth and I are your hosts. Let's get into this week's podcast. All right, welcome to the episode today. It's been a while since we've been able to connect, and today Phil and Diane are with me. Hi, guys.
Hello.
Hello.
So excited. Elizabeth, unfortunately, is not able to be here today because I'm here, and we're with all of our kids. She was the one that took one for the team and is watching the little ones back at home. So thankful for that, and she just has already sent her love. But today we have a really special episode because we have invited a couple who we love very much and have had a lot of history with onto the show, which is Derek and Jamie Foxworth. Hi, you guys.
Hi.
Hello.
So glad to have you. Now this is a really interesting time we're finding ourselves in. The last few weeks and last few podcast episodes, we've been able to touch on some of the different things with COVID, as so many families have been displaced by this disruption of life. But then there's been so much a stir and a growth of the injustice that we've been seeing for not just now, but for years and decades and hundreds of years, really, of racial injustice and racism and hurt and just not God's heart at all. And so when we were thinking about how do we talk about this topic intelligently, thoughtfully, but at the same time, from a biblical perspective, with what would Jesus's heart be? We thought of you guys. We really did. You were the first couple that came to our mind. And a couple reasons why. One, we know you and love you very much. We've known you guys for a long time. I think it's been more than 10 years. Like, how long now?
It's been over
probably
10 years.
12 yeah. years, 13.
Yeah, 12 or 13 years, yeah. Long time. And, you know, funny story before we get started. I remember we were... we started Bridgetown. Bridgetown was getting started, a church downtown Portland. Mm-hmm. And I remember specifically, our car had gotten broken into. Yeah, yeah. You remember this?
Yep.
My wife left her purse in our car, and the glass got broken into, and she had just, you know, taken $600 cash out and left it in her purse. Yeah. Because yeah, we were doing this cash app budgeting thing or whatever. Yeah. And I remember it was just so hard, and it was frustrating and obviously really scary for her. And mm-hmm. I remember, Derek, you were so kind. You ended up driving our car all the way back to our house and followed me home in my car because it was just like it was cold. It was the middle of the winter and the glass was broken and everywhere. And I just remember, I'll always remember that. It's a really great moment. But we specifically invited you guys on because a few reasons. You love Jesus so much, but also because, Derek, you're Black. Jamie, you're white. You have this unique perspective, not only in the fact of your relationship, but also because, Derek, you've been in law enforcement for a very long time, and you, Jamie, have been a nurse for a very long time and in the medical field. So talk about all the things that we are experiencing all at one time, converging in your life. And we know this affects you in a very unique way, in a very specific way. And you also have kids. Why don't you introduce us to your kids real quick?
You want to start, babe? Come on, go first.
Yeah. So we have three beautiful kids. Olivia, who's 9. She's our oldest. And Isaiah is 7. And then Isaac is 3. and they are incredible, bold, strong, spicy, smart, strong-willed for sure. Just very intelligent kids, which I attribute to Derek's side of the family. I don't know about that. But yes.
Yes. And how long have you guys been married now?
It's been 12 years.
12 years. Wow.
Pastor John Schaaf actually did our premarriage counseling and did our wedding. So yeah.
John Schaaf did Elizabeth and I's premarital. Are you serious?
Pastor John, yes.
And we had our wedding at downtown Portland where Bridgetown ended up.
Yeah.
So
we did, yeah.
That is so crazy. Yeah, John Schaaf, John and Ann Schaaf, the British wonders, we called them. British they'd invite us over to their house and do premarital, and they just give us all this information. Yeah. We're like, you guys are just, they're so godly and so saintly.
He had so many words of wisdom. He always, whenever we would pray, he would say, be specific.
Yes. Like, that's good.
Ask the Lord for exactly what you want, because he loves to answer your prayers.
Yes.
It's good to remember when you pray for your kids, be specific.
Be specific.
Lord, I pray my son or daughter will grow up to love you with all their heart. So give me wisdom how to teach them to do that today.
I love that.
He cares about the details. I always tell Derek that.
Yes, he cares about the details so much. So give us Phil, you're going to read a scripture in a minute, because there's obviously so much about this topic that we want to talk about today, but we want to do so in a biblical framework. And we also want to remember and remind everybody, you know, this conversation of race and racial reconciliation and injustice and all that's going on in our world right now is not God's heart. Mm-hmm. And we are not coming at this, and we want to be really clear, we're not going to be coming at this today with any kind of agenda, any kind of political agenda, any kind of agenda like you should feel this way or do this or do that. But we really just want to speak to, what does Jesus say on this topic? How do we teach our kids intelligently about what's going on in our world now, and how would Jesus, if he were us, how would he handle this? And really also how we can be aware and not put our heads in the ground to some of the things going on around us all the time that we might some be aware of and some not. And how can we train our kids and teach them in godliness and what God's heart would be towards that? So I just want to be really clear as we get into this episode today, that's going to be our heart posture. And we want to hear really from you guys today, Derek and Jamie, because you guys have such a unique perspective, I think, as we've been getting into it. So I can't wait to just share and for you guys to share. Before Phil shares anything really quick, did I miss any details?
No.
Okay. So Phil, why don't you set us up today with kind of where we're going to be landing and the structure of and the foundation for our conversation today?
Yeah, well, at Intentional, I mean, we're all about bringing biblical hope and practical help to parents as they live out their God-given task of raising up kids who grow up to love Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so part of that is teaching them the ways of the Lord and God's perspective on life. And when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, you know, our Father who art in heaven, and I love that he's our Father. And Jesus said something beautiful I just read where after he was crucified, before he was resurrected, he said, you know, I ascend to my Father and your Father. And I just love that. And we want God's will then to be done. So our Father who art in heaven, holy or hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God's will is perfectly being done around the throne room of God right now and in heaven, and we bring his kingdom everywhere we go. But what we're longing for really is the fullness of the kingdom, which is we see it partially now, one day we'll see it perfectly. And so when we're talking about racial justice, or we're talking about raising kids in the ways of the Lord, we're really longing to be honoring to God in how we live and to do life his way. And when we think about the issue that we're going to talk about today, I mean, God's heart is so clear, we don't really have to do a Bible study on it. In the book of Revelation, where we get glimpses into what for us is yet future, we see every tribe, tongue, people, and nation worshiping before the throne. And this is God's heart. Yes. You know, I was listening to a Bridgetown Church podcast with Pastor Richard Probasco, who's older than me. He's in his early 70s, and he leads a church that's multiracial. And he said, when people come in the doors of my church, I don't look at their color. I don't look at the color of their skin. You know, he wants them all to belong to him. You know? So I think this is God's heart. It's all over the scriptures. Galatians chapter 3, probably one of the clearest verses, verse 28. In the family of God, in the body of Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And yes. I think that there's, we're one in him. And I just think it grieves God's heart when we try to divide over any of these things.
Yes.
Because Jesus prayed that we would be one and that the whole world would know that we were followers of him. That when they saw the unity that we experienced and that we saw our love for one another, of course, so of course the evil one is going to attack there.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of talk right now, good talk about doing justice, which makes me think of Micah chapter 6, verse 8, another scripture I want to read. And many of us have memorized this, you know, and it says, "What he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice." And I love that. Yes. It doesn't say just to believe in justice. It says to do justice.
Do it.
And right now, that's the cry that's raising up. We need to do justice. But sometimes we stop there. The next phrase says to love kindness. So it's sometimes we have the right desire to do a certain thing, but we don't do it in the right way. And so we're seeing now peaceful protesters who really want to see God's heart for justice sweep across our land. You have others who are really anarchists, you know, defying authority and tearing down buildings, and they're not in any way loving kindness. But it says to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And so often, instead of a humility, there's an arrogance. And so I think that today is going to be really fascinating if we talk about how do we live this out as parents, but then how do we raise kids with God's heart for justice. And I'm the oldest guy around this table by far.
Barely.
And if I could just say one thing, it's really, really interesting, because as hard as it is right now and as visible as everything that's going on in the country is right now because of social media, sometimes there's a sense that this has never happened before. But I'm old enough to have, I graduated, I should tell you how old I am. I graduated from high school in 1968.
Wow.
And that was the year that Martin Luther King was assassinated. Bobby Kennedy was running as the peace candidate against the Vietnam War. He was running, he was assassinated. The Vietnam War was raging and it divided our country. There was those that felt like, yes, we need to protect our country from communist forces eventually ending up here, others get out of Vietnam. Then there was my generation, coming of age, rebellious, the sex, drugs, and rock and roll, anti-authority. I'm not going to listen to my parents because they got us into Vietnam. There was this this rebelliousness. There was culture wars, and it broke out where there were people, you know, occupying buildings and burning things. And I remember being scared to go to university. I went to San Jose State, and I was a little nervous to go there because it was all happening on the college campuses. And recently I was watching a documentary watching this played out, and it was played out on live television. I mean, because back then there was no internet, there was no iPhones, but you tuned into the 6 o'clock news. If you missed it, the 10 o'clock news, and then the TV went off at noon, if you can imagine that world.
What a gift that would be for parents.
Exactly. No kids, devices.
The TVs don't work, kids. They stop producing any content.
But you're watching this, and most Americans are going, what is going on? Our country's being ripped apart at the seams. And so it breaks my heart that we don't have this peace that we're longing for. But, you know, I heard one time, there'll only be peace in the world when there's peace in every nation. There'll only be peace in every nation when there's peace in every state. There won't be peace in every state. There's peace in every city. There won't be peace in every city till there's peace in every home. There won't be peace in every home till there's peace in every heart. And there won't be peace in every heart until Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, reigns.
Amen.
And so I feel like what we're really longing for and what we really need is to just humbly walk humbly with our God and cry out to him. And that includes repentance, and it includes, you know, doing our part and doing the justice that he calls us to do and all that.
Can
I read one more scripture?
Of course you can.
To set this up.
You always have permission.
And I really feel this needs to be said, because when those of us who are raising kids, which we have raised four now, and we thank God that they're walking with the Lord, and now we're doing our part to help you raise four of our grandkids. And it's your calling. They're gifts to you, but then we get to come alongside and reinforce what you're teaching them. And that's the power of when we lead our kids to Jesus and they turn around and lead their kids to Jesus, which is God's
very
plan.
Helpful.
But as we're facing this whole issue, parents are having to talk to their kids about this. How do I teach my kids and explain this? And how do I talk about it? And I think it's important that we teach them that God, he's in charge, he's sovereign, but he set up the world. And even though Satan is being allowed a certain amount of freedom to wreak havoc, God is still in control. And yes. he tells us in Romans 13 exactly why he put authority in place. And I just wanted to read that. This is Romans 13. I'm going to read eight verses here. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God.
Yeah.
And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good. I like that. So, the Bible's so practical at times. And you will have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is the minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. That's verses 1 through 7. And I just think that this is for our good, that we might live peaceable lives. We're to pray for that, and then we're to live in this way. And I think we need to teach our kids. And it's not to say that everyone who is in authority is... Mm-hmm. Living out their position properly.
Well, clearly not.
Because there's this thing called sin and brokenness. Absolutely. But there's so many godly and good leaders. And so I see two things happening. I see people trying to work within the authority God's placed over our country and work within it to bring about change and to elect the right leaders. And then others that want to just tear down the whole thing. And when that is attempted, of course, it's tearing down something that God's put in place. So anyway,
well, thank you.
Those scriptures kind of help set us up.
I love when you do that. I love when you half read the scriptures and then half of them you just memorize. So people don't get a window into seeing it, but he'll just start talking like, oh, that's a Bible. Oh man, he's memorizing. Oh man, he's just memorizing passages. I love when you do that. It's a great example.
Yeah.
But, you know, today, Phil, thank you for setting us up. And today we really did want to have, you know, our perspective is a biblical one, but this obviously plays into real lives. And the reason we asked you, Derek and Jamie, to come on is because this has impacted you in a really unique way. And you have a really unique vantage point, which I'd love to get into. And so, Derek, being in law enforcement, how long have you been in law enforcement?
It'll be 18 years this September. Oh, I was hired September 11th, 2003.
Wow.
Thank you.
Yeah, that's amazing. And Jamie, how long have you been in nursing and the hospital work and caring for people?
About 12 years on and off. Yeah.
Wow. Yeah. So you guys have just got to, I'm just going to open it up. How has this time impacted you guys? And you can start wherever you want, but I just kind of want to throw that out there. And how has this time been impacting you? What have you been seeing? How's this affecting your family?
Yeah, I think going just with the start of COVID, obviously Jamie was full-time nursing. And so we had this global pandemic, and now we have a country that, you know, is for all intents and purposes in crisis. And so we have been kind of in the mix of it from the law enforcement perspective to nursing, and then the schools closing down and transitioning to full-time, you know, homeschool. So I think like everyone, that transition period was tough for the first couple of weeks. And Jamie had to make a hard decision. I might let you share in a minute just with your work that you do, and then choosing to be home full time with the kids. But yeah, I don't know if you want to speak to that at all.
Yeah, it was a pretty heavy season, the onset of COVID. We were starting to see, I previously worked in the ER. I don't right now, but because I've chosen to be home full time to support Derek and the kids and my family, which was really a hard decision for me. So I had to grieve the loss of my job, which is like part of my identity. I just love serving my patients, and I loved working in the ER, and I knew that we were going to have an insurgency of patients with COVID. And the biggest part of me wanted to like just be part of that and pour myself into that. But there was so much more at home that I needed to be present for. And so, so I chose to quit for now. But, you know, there's always the future.
Yeah.
And I feel like it was really the Lord leading me. I didn't know this whole thing was going to happen with George Floyd and all the chaos that's going on in our world. And just kind of the anti-police rhetoric right now in our world. And I feel like the Lord was like preparing me to like be home and be like fully immersed in supporting Derek and my kids, because it feels like we are in this storm, like we're on the boat, but we're on the boat with Jesus.
Yeah.
And we're riding these waves, and every day there's like a new wave we have to tackle. But he has overall just had this like umbrella of peace over our family in such a powerful way. It's truly amazing. So
that's a big sacrifice. Wow. Yeah. And what a, I mean, I think it's interesting in times how the Spirit can be so helpful to like lead us into things, and like, you don't fully see the whole thing, but he's going to help you prepare for what you need to prepare for when it comes to maybe what's happening currently. So, wow. Thank you for sharing that. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think this whole conversation is really unique with you guys, because, you know, Derek, you're in law enforcement, but you're also Black, and you have this unique perspective. I mean, as we've even talked and started this conversation, my mind has been opened up in such a beautiful way of how the perspective that you're carrying, you're balanced between all these different worlds right now, right?
Yeah. And I think kind of just to give you a snapshot, so since folks can't kind of see us right now, so I'm a pretty dark skinned Black guy, and my wife
is so handsome. Beautiful, so handsome. Let's all agree. Yes.
Beautiful blonde, green eyes. So our children are kind of a hodgepodge of that. So we kind of have this just beautiful collection of a family.
We call them German chocolate children.
You can't German heritage. You can't see on the podcast, but I tease these guys. They can be models.
Yeah.
Oh my goodness.
Making a living in LA.
Oh, man.
Not right now. Now you don't want to be in LA right now. But yeah, keep going, Derek.
Yeah. So as we were talking about, I've been a police officer for almost 18 years now, and kind of just the brief background of what that's looked like. I work at a pretty large law enforcement organization in the Northwest. We have about 1,000 police officers in the agency I work for. And early on in my career, I started out working night shift. Wow. So that was, you know, you start your work at 10 p.m. and you get off at 8 o'clock in the morning. Wow. And absolutely love the work. I'm what they call a legacy kid. So my dad was a police officer. He retired after 27 years in law enforcement. And I was actually headed a different track. I was actually pre-law, and was my plan.
Okay.
And I did a couple of ride-alongs and just fell in love with police work. And I think what got me was the like real practical, like you can have an impact, a positive impact in helping others. And I think that's why most police officers get into the work, is that they truly have a heart to serve others.
Yeah.
So I spent about 3 years working night shift. And then from there, there was an event that happened that kind of changed the direction of my career. It was Christmas Eve. And I remember it specifically because I was horribly, horribly sick. And I couldn't call in because it's Christmas Eve and no one's going to like, your buddies are going to be like, hey, you called in Christmas Eve. And we're going to be short. So I went in and it was about 3 o'clock in the morning. We had a report of shots fired come out over the radio. And I started to drive to the call. We got updated information that we had two folks that were shot. And when we got on scene, we had two young Hispanic males that had been shot. It was a gang shooting. Went up there. It's Christmas, so the Christmas tree's up and the lights are up and there's gifts underneath the table, and you have these two young men that have been, you know, horribly injured. They survived their injuries.
Wow.
Which was, you know, obviously, you know, hugely important. And I remember tracing the path of one of the bullets that came through the front window and went over through the living room and punched through another wall and then went over the sleeping parents below. And it was that moment that I really started to develop an interest in gang violence. What I started to see is that for our agency in our city, we were seeing a large number of shootings that were centered around gang violence. So from there, I applied to be part of our team that focused mostly on shootings and gang violence. I didn't get it at first. There's a couple of people that were just more qualified than me. So it took about, I think, 6 to 8 months. And then I went and worked with that unit for about 5 years. And that unit, the work was truly, truly important because you had a group of young men. And I think we'll talk about a little bit today, is I think right now what we're seeing is we're seeing like a huge identity issue. We are trying to develop identities for ourselves as opposed to knowing that we are sons and daughters of Christ. And that is our true identity. And I saw that with the gang violence.
Yeah.
So I spent about 5 years there. from there, I went to be one of our lead instructors. So it's in our training division for about 5 years. And the wow. program mm-hmm. that I helped run was called Patrol Tactics. So we teach everything from how to do a traffic stop. If you've ever been stopped by a police officer, hopefully they were friendly. Up to how to conduct an investigation and as well as our active shooter programs as well.
And you know the law like the back of your hand.
Well,
that's why they always ask him to testify in court.
Oh, so he's
very well versed in the law.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, and you said you were pre-law before.
I was pre-law.
So
yeah.
You already
yeah,
so, that was knew, the so path. What a unique, yeah. but I mean that's a really yeah. cool advantage, you know, yeah. I would right. imagine in this situation. It's almost like that preparation stage. So yeah. you were you mentioned gang, and then now you were involved with the SWAT team for a while, right?
Yeah, so I'm still involved with our SWAT team or tactical team.
Okay.
It's been about seven, it'll be 7 years this month.
Okay.
So that's, I kind of have two jobs. So my day-to-day job is I supervise our human trafficking unit.
Wow.
And then in addition, I help on our tactical team, which is, we get called to the most challenging calls the city has. Generally they're the most dangerous, but there's definitely something, I don't know, about having your fellow officers and your brothers, whatever the call that the city throws at you, you're part of a group that helps get to solve that problem.
Yeah.
And there's something just uniquely special that I just thrive on that type of work.
Yeah.
The human trafficking, that's got to be so sad to
yeah see that. And it goes back to the same thing that I would see a lot with our young gang members, is that people's identity is broken. We have broken families. And in our city, and I think nationally, and we're even seeing it globally, there's just a huge, huge issue. There's a lot there's a lot of good organizations. IJM, I was at a conference a while back and they spoke and they're doing some great work.
So as you know, one of the questions that just arised, I think both of you kind of mentioned it a little bit, but everybody kind of has a different perspective of, okay, well, where's the problem rooted? And we all can agree that there are some really specific problems that are systemic from hundreds of years ago. Then there's current problems and current, you know, even as parents, like parents right. having the right information to give to their kids to help them see the injustice going on, but then how to be a source of change rather than a continuing unhealth and racism and oppression. So with that though, what would you guys, from your perspective, and again, this is your opinion, you're welcome to share it, we're asking it from you, what's your opinion on where some of this arises? You know, because in your unique work in the law enforcement, you said a couple of things even in our chat on the phone about, you know, some of the things that you see as some of the key common denominators in all of these tragic situations.
Yeah. So during my time in working with our gang team and seeing young gang members searching for an identity, I see it with our victims of human trafficking. There's a couple commonalities. One, I think, and I've mentioned, is that people are searching for the identity, and if they don't get it from their family structure, from their parents, they will go out to the world and seek it. And I think that's something we're seeing right now in our nation. We're quick to identify with whatever political organization or whatever something separate from you are a son and daughter of Christ. And so that's a commonality. And the danger in that is that it can lead people down a path that lands them in a situation of abuse or in a situation where they find them on the other side of the law. And so I think it's hugely important for parents to be able to speak into their kids' lives early on about you are loved, you are the beloved, you are a son or daughter of Christ. And that's, you know, something we're trying to do right now with our kids. And I think there's a lot of parents right now who are searching about, like, you know, what should we do? Where do we go with this next? And we've gotten questions about, what are you guys doing with your kids right now? Our kids are young. So I think the first thing is, it's got to be age appropriate.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
So
good wisdom.
You know, our kids, as far as like the history of our country and slavery, we're coming from the perspective and the story of Moses and the Israelites and the Egyptians to frame, like, okay, this is what slavery looked like, but something that is palatable and age appropriate for them. And then talking about, we had something similar here in the U.S. with African-Americans or black folks. So that's kind of how we've started, because our kids are 9, 7, and 3.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So we, I think you have to be cautious and make sure first it's age appropriate for your kids.
Really wise.
Yeah. That's very wise. And how does that, you know, so you mentioned the fatherlessness piece, because I think I've heard some interviews as well of different prominent black actors or black leaders just saying, this is obviously massively a problem within our culture, and it's been a problem for hundreds of years. And at the same time, we're seeing more and more that the broken down family structure, the broken marriages, the absentee fathers is massively playing into this. And that's something that a lot of people aren't necessarily always highlighting. Mm-hmm. And I just found it, you know, especially with us at Intentional, this is like our heart. And so when I kind of started tuning into, man, this is not, you know, it all comes back to an issue of family, and healthy societies are built on healthy families. And when there's not a healthy family, there's an unhealthy society. And I think even over the course of the last 30 years since I was born, there's just been even more and more broken down structures of the family. And so, you know, and I think, Derek, you had mentioned that you see the fatherlessness playing out. And any particular notes on that? I know that we're kind of just talking, but have you seen that play out practically?
You know, going back to my time when I was working with our gang enforcement team, a lot of our young gang members that were either actively heavily involved, absentee father, so they are searching for community. They are searching for sense of self-worth. And a lot of times they would find that in the gang culture. But in order to earn that respect, because you're talking about young men that want to be respected, in order to earn or win respect in the gang culture, you have to commit acts of violence for the gang.
Wow.
And so that's, for me, that was why the work was so impactful, because we did have the opportunity to, you know, if we came around a young person that's just starting to hang out with gang members, we could get them connected with either a mentor or referral to kind of talk about like, hey, you got to be careful about the path that you are taking, because there's a void there. There's a father or father figure that's not there to help guide them. It's the same, if you look at like most of the active shooter research, same type of thing, broken home, father present, or there's father issues there, or not present in the home. And then again, with a lot with our female victims of human trafficking, either it's absentee father or it's abuse at the hands of the father or close family member. And you see these same things playing out. And that's why I think, you know, Intentional is so important, because of the focus on the family structure. And I think right now in society, we're starting to, you know, maybe it's not as important to have, you know, both parents in the home and pouring in, but I think it's solely needed and so important to have both.
If I could just jump in a word to the fathers, you know, you are called of God to pray for your wife and for your children, and be this fatherly protector under Jesus, showing your kids what it looks like to walk with him and also to be present in their lives. And, you know, I'm not a sociologist, but lots of studies have come out, whether black, Hispanic, white, doesn't matter, that kids who don't grow up to graduate from high school, get a job, know how to get married, and I would say stay married, and have children, the statistics prove out it's just hard to get to where you want to be. And I'm saying, how are you going to know how to do all that? How are you going to finish high school? How are you going to know how to have a healthy marriage? How are you going to know how to be a father if you don't have a father? And so those of you who are fathers, this is a high and holy calling. And you mothers, the same way, there's no higher calling than accepting your children as the gifts they are and being used of him to protect them and to guide them and to shepherd them and to love them and to discipline them and all the above. And I think that the more we can do that with the kids we have, the better. And then however we can help others, like Diane likes to say, as you're raising your own kids, bring another one in who didn't have that father, didn't have that home, and become spiritual parents to them, is so needed.
And Jamie, you were going to say something right before Phil, and thank you for that, by the way. And I think it's really important also to remember, even if you know, aren't married and you don't have kids, that's still, there's still a structure there that you're talking about, living a healthy life. It involves community. It involves not to do things mm-hmm. alone, right? Because mm-hmm. not everyone might feel the desire. I keep talking to Duke. I'm like, so, you know, how are you feeling about this idea of like girls? He's like, I'm not there yet, Dad. That was the conversation. I'm just not there yet. I'm sure eventually I'll find a girl pretty and then I'll want to talk to her and then we'll probably get married. But I'm just not in that stage right now. That's what yeah. That was a real conversation.
Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. You're 11.
Yeah. Right? Yeah. It's exactly. So, but you were going to say something and you were kind of in line with what we were just talking about.
Yeah, I was just, I was reading an article about different definitions of justice and I came upon this World Vision article and it says, what does justice really mean? And I was reading this to my kids and it was beautiful. It says, justice means living in right relationship with God, with one another and creation, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Justice is rooted in the character of Christ. Mm. It means human dignity, human flourishing, and the sacredness of life. The source of social justice is God's perfect righteousness, justice, and radical love.
Oh, so wow.
And I was just like, yes, 100%. And then I ran into Psalm 89:14, and it says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Mm. They are the foundation of God's throne. Righteousness and justice go hand in hand. Mm. And when you look at all the lawlessness going on right now, it's like, yes, we want justice, but righteousness is also the foundation of your throne, and humility and kindness and respecting one another and listening, but also speaking truth.
Mm-hmm. Since COVID happened, I was reading and just kind of happened to stumble along 2 Timothy 1:7, which talks about God did not give us a spirit of fear, but one of power and love and of sound mind. And I think, for me, the profession I chose has been a calling. And I think that, 2 Timothy, that like, we don't have a spirit of fear. I don't share the same concerns that my bride does. Otherwise I don't think I could do the work that I do.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, right now there's lots of questions about like race and police and what that looks like. And I want to kind of speak in that a little bit.
Yes.
And, you know, for me as a, let's see, I'm 39, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, 39 now.
Oh, a day past 30.
Yeah.
You know, look, a day past 30, my man.
in my adult life, I've experienced virtually no racism. I've traveled all across the state. I've had the chance to travel across the country. I've traveled internationally and virtually no racism. There was one experience and it was probably more classism. I went to go buy a new car, and the first time I went into this particular dealership, I was just wearing shorts and a flip-flop. Nobody looked at me twice, didn't say hello. I was there for about 30 minutes, and I left. And the second time, I just finished a court appearance, so I was wearing a suit, went back, and as soon as I walked on the floor, they're like, hey, can I help you, sir? Yeah, and so I think there's two different ways to look at that. Like, is it racism, or is it classism, or a combination of the both? I have experienced a lot of racism when I've put on the uniform and the badge. My experience as a black police officer in a city that's majority white and an agency that's majorities white is that it depends on who I'm interacting with. You know, I get folks where they are super proud to see an African-American that's part of the police department and they see that as a good thing. And then I get other folks that you're no longer black, you're blue and you're part of the problem. And so you'll be called names I won't repeat here on the on the show. And in my conversations with other black officers, they have experienced the same thing. And so there's that tension of like a source of pride. And then also like you're part of the problem. And we won't even, you know, have a conversation with you. And I can remember, this was like maybe a week ago. There was she was about 20. She was a white gal holding a sign that said, you know, BLM. And I said, hey, how's it going today? And she wouldn't even look at me because not that I wasn't black, but I was wearing a police uniform and wouldn't even look at me. So like the irony there a little bit of like, hey, you're saying my life matters as long as I'm not wearing this shirt.
Yeah.
Wow. That's got to be just so complex. I mean, yeah, because the layers there, just even as a culture of how confusing this can be and how confusing this time is.
And so, I think that's where people are at right now. I think people are sad and they're like angry in a righteous way, at like injustice and violence. And I feel like right now God's really calling us to repent. I think, you know, that's really kind of been something we've been leaning into. And I think people right now are like feeling guilty. Like, you know, should I feel guilt? And my advice is here, if you're a white person and you're not racist, like you don't bear any guilt.
Yeah.
Right. So, you know, how do you, Then the next question I think a lot of folks have is, what do we do next? Like moving forward and teaching our kids. And, you know, my thoughts are, depending on the age of your kids, we've talked about a little bit, is teaching them. Like, I think our education system, K through 12, you kind of go from like slavery to MLK and that's it. Mm-hmm. And there isn't a whole lot of like actual African-American history or, you know, Asian history or Latina history, like really in that K through 12. And so I think that's something practically that we can start to do better than serve. Like, I think we all have different talents and skill sets. And, you know, when we were called, we love reading Bob Goff's kids book for kids because he talks about like love being in action, like doing something. So I think that's hugely, hugely important right now, but in a productive way, not in the way we're going to tear down and burn our cities. If you want change, the peaceful protest is a way to do that. I'm fine with that. There's ways to, you know, run for office or write a new law. Like, there's things that we can do that I think move the ball in the correct direction. But yeah, the lawlessness that we've seen is just, I've never experienced anything like this in my career.
Wow.
And I think it's super important to remember when you're teaching your kids about justice is that justice starts in the home. Me treating my kids justly as a parent.
Yeah.
Because how many like mother and father wounds are out there where these people are angry and they're broken from being hurt by their family of origin, and they are lashing out in anger because now they have a place where they can have a voice.
Yeah.
You know? And it just breaks my heart. And it's like, even at home, when I unjustly lash out at my kids or I suppress their voice because I'm upset and angry and I'm stressed out and I have a lot on my plate and you just did something that I told you not to do. But yet there's this whole other picture that like my son is coming from, well, mom, I was just trying to help you water the plants and you just unleashed on me because I unraveled the entire hose. No one's
ever done that. You're the only person that's ever done that, Jamie.
And you know what? I'm just like, buddy, I am so sorry. Like,
that's so
you're
good.
Right. I wronged you. Like, you can tell me anytime if I have wronged you, I want you to speak into that because I love you deeply and it breaks my heart when I hurt you and I'm going to try and do better. And it's like, your kids, you have, as parents, we have so much power and authority over our kids to the point where it's scary.
It's terrifying.
And our sin gets sometimes dumped onto them and you're just like, Lord, help me be humble, gentle in spirit towards them and loving.
Yeah, I love it.
You know, Brooke, you mentioned a little bit ago about the enemy. And I think that that's a piece that is also isn't being talked about a lot.
Yes.
But I was listening to Pastor Mark Strong, who I really love. He's pastor of Life Change Church, you know, on the east side of our city. And he did a message, and he was talking about this whole issue that we're dealing with of racial injustice. There's a political aspect to it and a sociological aspect to it. But he said there's also a demonic aspect to it.
Yes.
And Satan loves to get in there and energize conflict. And we're seeing a lot of that right now. I mean, Jesus said the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that you might have life to the full, life that is truly life. And I think that, you know, as we raise our kids, we need to teach them, the walking with Jesus, it's not necessarily a playground, it's a battleground. And there is a war going on, and greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. But you know, we're saying, where's all this coming from? I hadn't really thought of this passage at all, but I wanted to just read from James chapter 3. I don't know if we're wrapping up here or keeping going, but it says in James chapter 3, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom.
Okay.
And you know, the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5, gentleness is one of them. God is a gentle God, and he's meek, which is meek doesn't mean weak. He's strength under control, but we're to show by our good behavior good deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. And we're seeing so much disorder now and so much evil things, even like you said, Derek, in the midst of it, there's wonderful people mm-hmm. peacefully yeah. protesting yes. and crying out for mm-hmm. for what is on God's mm-hmm. heart. And when Jamie mm-hmm. started off talking about righteousness and truth, by the way, and that's where this passage goes to.
Yeah. Mm.
But the wisdom from above is first pure, then yeah. peaceable,
love
gentle,
this.
Reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness. Remember you said the mm-hmm. very throne of God is righteousness mm-hmm. and justice. The seed whose fruit is righteousness, in other words, what's going to bring righteousness about, is sown in peace by those who make peace.
I know we've been going a little long here, but you know, the whole heart of today was to help families, is to help those who, no matter what perspective or a place you come in, whether you're married or have kids or don't have kids, or is to really just begin the process of having these conversations with your children in a way that is based and rooted in Scripture. That said, I wanted to say thank you so much, Derek and Jamie, for sharing your heart.
Yeah, of course. Thank you for having us.
Your perspective, your story, opening your life with us, and opening up just your world, and not only how hard this has been, but specifically your wisdom and the things you've learned. And
yeah.
I know we've been blessed by it. I know many will. But Diane, would you mind just closing us in prayer?
Sure. Mm. Father, we come to you as your children, different colors of skin and hair and eyes and different heights and different in the way we carry ourselves, and yet not in the least bit different in how we are loved by you, how we are your sons and daughters. You made us the way you made us because you liked what you were making. You didn't want us all to be the same. You didn't want us all to think the same or look the same or respond the same. And so, Lord, right now, I just ask that your kingdom would come to our land, and that there would be a general just dismissal of prejudice, not just against skin color, but against all the differences that are between us. Mm-hmm. Lord, I look at my grandchildren, mm-hmm. a blonde, light-skinned granddaughter who's best friends with my dark-skinned, brown-eyed granddaughter, and they can't see any difference. Mm-hmm. Lord, would you give America the eyes that my granddaughters have towards each other?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Would you give America sons and daughters a sense of the honor it is that we can call you our father, even those whose fathers were not there for them? And Lord, would you give those of us who have grown up in privilege, who did have good dads, who've been protected, would you give us a mission and a calling and very specific idea of what it is you would have us to do to serve those among us who have it really tough. And in some ways, it looks like they don't even have a chance. Mm. And Lord, right now, I just especially pray for Derek and Jamie as they're raising their little ones in this really hot, heated environment. I pray for Derek that he would come home safe every night to his family, as he protects the rest of us. Lord, I pray for Jamie that she would continue to have your peace as she sends him out the door, knowing that there are people who hate him just because he's wearing a uniform. Lord, I just pray that you would use Derek as a force for good in our city and our surrounding, and you would use us parents, Lord, as wisdom keepers and wisdom teachers to our children. We ask this because we don't really know how to do this on our own, but we know that you promise wisdom to those who ask. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If this podcast has blessed you in any way, here's a few ways that you can partner with us in this ministry. First is to give. Intentional Parents is a nonprofit, and we rely on the generous giving of our partners. So please head over to our website, intentionalparents.org/give, if you would like to become one of our partners through giving. Second is to share it. If this has at all been helpful to you, we encourage you to share it with your friends, your family, and those that you know would be blessed by it. Third is to follow us on social media platforms, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook. You can find us on Instagram @intentional_parents. And lastly, if you would head over to iTunes if you enjoyed today's episode and leave a review on iTunes, this helps us bring more hope, help, and healing for families.